Welcome to this special sermon series entitled Profiles in Courage. Each week in this series, we will look at the great men and women from the Scriptures to find inspiration and insight that will help us to live a courageous biblical life. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
Thank you. Good morning, Christ Church. How's everybody doing this beautiful morning? Doing well. Good to see you guys. For those who may not know who I am, my name is Jovan. I'm the youth pastor here at Christ Church. I get the privilege of hanging out with some of the best students in the world, some of the students that never get in trouble, that never make bad decisions, that always listen to Christian music. And no, in all honesty, it's a privilege to hang out with the students that we get to minister. I get to do it here at the Elyria campus and also our Columbia Station campus as well. But today I am continuing our sermon series on Profiles of Encourage. What we've been doing week after week, a couple of the preachers and pastors have been going from campus to campus. You guys may or may not know our senior pastor, Doc, is out on sabbatical, enjoying his time away. And we've been coming up with a sermon series that we believe that are applicable, that we can try to learn from, that we can try to soak in and try to understand life and understand God in a little bit deeper way. And so today, I'm excited. Why? Because I believe that today's message is for all of us, not a few of us, not for some. I believe that today's message applies to each and every one of us. Why? Because I believe today's message is about this one thing that I believe God wants to communicate to each and every one of us, and that's change. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know what your 2018 has been like, but I know that I need a little bit of change. And I believe that can happen today, right here, and right now, but it's going to require one thing, and I'm going to ask you this before I dive in. It's going to require you this one thing. Will you lean in today's message? Like, really lean in. Like, will you be all in and lean into what God wants to communicate to your heart, to your family, to your marriage, to your future? I believe God wants to inject change into everybody today, right here and right now. So will you lean in just a little bit? Will you try to hear what God wants to whisper through today's message and through today's service and try to understand what he wants us to know in our lives? Let me say a quick prayer before I begin. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, bless us. Bless our time. Bless what's going on right here, right now, Father. Lord, I pray that today's message would soften our hearts. I pray today's message would challenge us in a certain way. I pray that marriages would be different. I pray that relationships will be different. People will see progress. They will see that when they trust in you. I pray that our future, we can look into it and understand that it is secure when we trust in you and only in you. I pray that we would remove the things that need to be removed from our lives. I pray that we would invest in the areas that need the attention and their energy. And Lord, I pray that you would give us your will and help us to see your great grace. I love you, Lord, and I thank you. In all the Christ's name is who I pray. Amen. Now, I want to say, I've noticed that the older I get, I pick up on some things. Right? The older I get, I notice I pick up on things. And one of those things I would say I pick up on is that life is inevitable. Right? Meaning that there are just some things in our lives we cannot avoid. Right? Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter your where you live. You're married, single. Doesn't matter. There are just things in our lives we can't avoid. Right? And with that being said, not only is life inevitable, but the inevitable is annoying. I mean, am I right? There are just things that come at us that we can't avoid, but they are super annoying. And I kind of just want to, like, you know, vent to you guys. I kind of want to spill my heart out. So pray for me as I give you this list of things that are inevitable but annoying at the same time. Number one, growing old. Am I right? Listen, I was playing basketball with our teenagers the other day, and these kids are running, jumping up and down the court, doing all these crazy things. And here I am on the opposite side of the end, got my hands on my hip, tired, exhausted. My back is giving out. My knee is giving. I don't know what's going on. And I don't like being growing old. Listen, 30 does not look good on me. Not excited for 30. It's right around the corner, and it's right there. But it's inevitable, right? Growing old, it's inevitable. We can't avoid it. We can't duck it. We can't dodge it. Sometimes we just got to embrace it, right? And number two, one thing on my list that I feel that is annoying and inevitable is taxes. Have you ever looked at your check and be like, really? You got to take out that much? Listen, I'm a selfish guy. I look at my check and be like, you know what? I can spend that on something on me. But instead, you ever look at it and be like, really, Lorain County? Really, Cuyahoga County? You got to take out that much out of my check? But it's inevitable and it's annoying. Here's the one thing. And if I had to get an amen on number one and number two, I got to get an amen on this one. The Golden State Warriors. They are annoying. And it's inevitable. Why can't we play somebody else? Why can't LeBron go against somebody else and have an opportunity to win? I wish Steph Curry would, like, break his ankle and be out for 6 years. Again, church, I'm a sinner. Like, I'm just being honest with you. I wish Kevin Durant would, like, get, like, kidnapped and, you know, forced to work at Disney and stuff. Listen, I got problems, but we all do, right? Listen, we've all noticed that, listen, life is just inevitable. There's just things we can't avoid. There's just things that we just can't stop from happening in our lives. But I've noticed that the one place in my life which I cannot avoid is disappointment. We all have been disappointed in some way, somehow. The one thing in our lives, one thing that is certain, no matter what age you're at, no matter what tax bracket you're at, no matter where you live, we all will be disappointed. Somehow, some way. And I don't know what hurts more. I don't know what hurts more. Seeing disappointment a mile away. You ever been like in a relationship? You ever had a job or you've been someplace and you knew like 5, 10, maybe even 15 minutes in. You knew that it wasn't going to work out. Like you were hoping it was. You wanted to, but you knew right then and there that it wasn't going to work out and you were disappointed. I don't know what hurts more. That or when you invested, when you put time and energy. Where you sweated and you cried over things and you put all this investment into people, into places, into yourself, and then boom, it fails. Flat on its face. And you've been disappointed in that type of way. My wife is a very talented woman. She's not here, so I can say whatever I want. My wife is a very talented woman, but this summer she decided that our backyard needed some upgrading. So she decided to become a gardener. Right? She's never done it before, but she wanted to try. She wanted to pick it up. And so she went to the store and she bought all the necessary things. She bought the tools. She bought the mulch, the seeds, the flowers, all these things. And she went out and she did what she needed to do to have a garden. You know, she went out, she planted, she watered, and then she did it the next day, and then the next day, and then a week went by, then a month went by, and there's still nothing. Then another week goes by and she's still planting and she's still wanting and she's still expecting this to happen, but it doesn't. If anything, we've got weeds out of it. You know, I've noticed that, you know, we seem to get more weeds in life than flowers. Life seems to give us more weeds. See, some of us have that type of experience of disappointment in some deeper places in our lives. Some of us have seen some really harsh and hard disappointing events in our lives. Some of us have gotten some bad news. Some of us have gotten a letter in the mail about a bill, and you just got a bill the week before, and you don't know how you're going to pay this one. No, 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 you don't know how you're going to pay the one that just came. Some of us have received notices, been disappointed in that way, and that notice is going to change everything. Some of us have received news from a doctor, hoping that news was different. And that news is going to affect you. It's going to affect your family. It's going to change everything. Some of us have been disappointed in relationships. Because here's the thing. People disappoint us. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter if it's your family. Someone that you love for years upon years. Somebody will disappoint it. And we've been disappointed in that way. We've been disappointed at our jobs. We've been disappointed in ourselves. Maybe you have made a decision that's still affecting you and hurting you right now, today. We all have been encountered in that type of way. But I've noticed that disappointment is usually caused by expectation. Right? Right? Disappointment is usually caused because we have great expectations in life. We all have an agenda. We all have our plans in order. We all have a place that we want to live. We want to be married by this time. We want to be married for this long. We want to have kids. We want to have this job. We want to make this amount of money. We all have an agenda, and we all have these high expectations, and we're banking on ourselves. We're wanting ourselves to achieve those certain things and achieve those certain statuses. But what happens is when those things fall flat on his face, it leaves us paralyzed and it leaves us crippled. Because I noticed that because I'm disappointed because of the things that I've expected in my life, and after I've seen disappointment, after I've seen letdown and failure after one after another from people, from my jobs, even myself, no matter what it is, I noticed that disappointment can lead me to doubt. If I'm honest with you up here today, and I know that that's not very biblical and it's not very preachery, if that's a word, I have some doubts in my life. And I know some of us in this room today, no matter if you've been a Christian for this long, no matter if you're biased, skeptic, on the sidelines, not really understanding what's going on here today, but we have our doubts. And I've noticed that because of the disappointing moments and the events that I've had in my life, it's led me to doubt. I start doubting myself. I live in self-doubt. You guys have heard me preach up here time after time about how I'm a scared, fearful, self-conscious man, that I can't face the things in the world because I don't like who I am half the time. I live in self-doubt. We've talked about how people disappoint us and we start doubting others, which affects our relationships and our future, which affecting our relationships right now. We doubt our future. We doubt what's going on. We see no progress. And it leads to us sometimes doubting God. Ever prayed for something and hoping that it would happen, but it never did? Have you ever prayed for something to go away, but it just stayed? Nothing got better. As a matter of fact, it got worse. And we started doubting God. We started doubting God, like, where is he? What's going on? And usually I've noticed that my doubt comes when I give focus to specific events in my life, when I give focus to specific areas in my life. For instance, I start to doubt because I'm focusing on what's around me or what I don't have. I'm usually always looking at somebody else and comparing my life, because that's who we are. We are a society that compares left and right. They're married, but I should be married. They have a family. I should have that. They don't deserve that job. They don't deserve this, but I deserve that. Because I give focus to what I lack, because I see no progress. I'm looking at others. And I've noticed that it's been a trend in my own life. Maybe it's been a trend in your life as well. I've noticed that I've invested into people, into my employments, my jobs. See, I was the type of guy that I was raised to show up to your job 15 minutes early. I would show up 30 minutes early. And when they would ask you to stay late, I would stay late every single day, and I wouldn't complain about it. I would just do it. I would brown nose my way up as much as possible. That's what I wanted to do. I was banking on me. I was wanting this position. I wanted this status, but somebody else got it. I didn't get it. And that sucks. It stings. It hurts. We've experienced it, not just in our job, but of course we talked about it. We've experienced it in people. How we respond to doubt matters, though. Because sometimes we can hang out to the doubt too long. And if we're in the doubt for too long, it can lead to other things in our lives like regret and anxiety and stress and impatience. And we're damaged by the doubt. And not only are we damaged by it, but the people around us, the very people that say they love us, they're damaged by it as well. Because I've noticed that sometimes we don't handle the doubt well. We start to doubt God. We start to doubt others. We start to doubt ourselves. Doubt can ruin our character, especially if we don't handle it right, especially if we don't get a hold of it. That's what doubt can do to us. But what I want to do today is I want to take a different approach. I want each and every one of us, because again, if we can be honest, we all have our doubts. We all have something in our life that we are a little bit hesitant on, a little bit skeptical about. And I want to embrace the doubt. I want to grab doubt by the horns, and I want to handle it. I want us to control the doubt, not allow the doubt to control us. I want to embrace it to the point so it doesn't break us, even in the midst of any disappointment, no matter what your life is right now, no matter what your health is, your financial status, no matter what your emotional status is. I want to grab doubt by the horns, and I'm going to control it, because I believe that doubt is nothing but just uncertainty. something you and I cannot obtain and we cannot grasp. But in every uncertainty, there is hidden possibility for those who trust in Christ Jesus, for those who draw near to him, not away from him. Because in doubt, when we draw close to God, he does something in us that can't be done outside. Because I believe doubt can actually strengthen our faith. Doubt and faith go together. Doubt and faith go together. Doubt is not the absence of faith. Faith is the means to overcome the doubt. And I don't want to be a prisoner of doubt today. A lot of us are stuck in a prison. A lot of us are stuck in these four walls of doubt. A lot of us are barricaded, don't know how to move, don't know where to go. But I want to grab control, and I want to talk about what I believe can help us move forward. Who wants to move forward today? Who wants to see progress? Because that's what I want to do, and you can only do that when you trust in the source. Because you and I need a source. In the New Testament, besides Jesus himself, John the Baptist was one of the most important figures. You guys may have heard of John the Baptist. We know him as a prophet in the Bible, as we learn from the Old Testament and the earlier scriptures. We learn that a prophet is nothing but a communicator, a mouthpiece for God, right? God would have a specific message that he wants to tell his people, so he would choose a man or a woman, and he would rise them up, and he would say this message, and they would communicate it to a nation. And usually the message was of hope, of restoration. Usually the message was totally all about Christ himself. But also the prophet Isaiah, if you didn't know, who was one of the 15 prophets that we see in the Old Testament, he spoke not just about Jesus, but he spoke about John the Baptist as well. Isaiah 40:13, if you read it, it says, "Make straight ways and clear the way of the Lord." And what he was talking about John the Baptist, this prominent figure that we see in the New Testament that pops up in each and every one of the Gospels that plays an important role in this part. John the Baptist was a very interesting man. He ate interesting things. He said strange things. One time John was preaching to a crowd and he called them a bunch of snakes. Now, I don't know about you. If I called you guys snakes, some of you guys might be telling Chad, don't bring that guy back. But that's who John was. John was just that type of guy. And his story picks up in the New Testament. The Gospel of Luke talks a little bit more about his beginning and his birth and his parents and what he came to do. As a matter of fact, John was born around the same time as Jesus. Him and Jesus are actually cousins. And John was front and center of a lot of great things, right? He was the guy that was responsible for baptizing Jesus, right? And Jesus went up to him and he told him to baptize him. And then John saw the heavens open up and descend like a dove. And he heard the voice of God. Can you imagine looking up to heaven and hearing the voice of God saying, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased"? See, John was right there and he believed in Jesus, not just in what he did, but who he was. He had faith in him. He was the type of guy that would point Jesus out in the middle of a crowd and says, "Look, it's the Lamb of God who come to take away the sins of the world." He was the type of guy that would say that Jesus is so powerful, he's so worthy, that I am unworthy to even remove the sandals from his feet. He would say things like in John 3:33, when Jesus must increase and I must decrease. He loved Jesus. He was committed. Did you know John had his doubts? We're going to learn today that even with great faith, even with coming to church and hearing sermons and going to life groups and doing all these great things, with great faith still can come great doubt. John was stuck in the middle of that. And I want to talk about this story about how doubt and faith can play hand in hand and how doubt can strengthen our faith by looking at the story of John the Baptist. So will you go there with me in Matthew chapter 11 is where I'm going to be going in. If you guys do not have your Bibles, it'll be right up here on the screen for you. Matthew, which is a gospel of Jesus Christ. A gospel is nothing but a genealogy. It talks about Jesus and his life. Matthew, who happened to be one of Jesus' disciples, so we get a firsthand account of Jesus and what he did. And Matthew talks about this story, including John the Baptist, that really helps us understand how we can become prisoners of doubt. But I want to break out of that prison today. And I really want to look in the text and see what this has to say. I'm going to start at Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 3 and work my way down. Now, it says, when Jesus had finished giving the instruction to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Look at verse 2. Look how the narrative is about to change. It says, now, everybody say now. Say now. Say now. Now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word to his disciples. Verse 3, and he said to him, are you the expected one? Are you the real deal? Are you the one who are we supposed to be expecting? Look how he ends this verse. Or shall we look for another? Shall we look for another? We learn that in this text, and as we work our way down, we learn that in verse 1, John had learned what Jesus was doing, right? And what was Jesus doing? Jesus was, if you read chapter 10 in this gospel, if you read the chapter before, it tells us what Jesus was doing, that he gave authority to his disciples. He sent them out to preach the gospel, to heal people and do miraculous, awesome things. And he's chosen these 12 people. He's chosen the ones who we've heard of before. And so John hears about that. But then verse 2, it picks up and it lets us know not just what John heard, but also where John was at. There's two things we need to understand. What John heard and where John was at. What did he hear? He heard about the deeds of Christ, the works of what Jesus was doing. Again, if you read earlier in the chapters, earlier in this gospel, you will see that Jesus is doing a lot. Jesus is showing up to funerals and raising up dead people. Jesus is healing little girls who they said have died, but Jesus said, no, 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 she just fell asleep. Jesus is going up to Roman soldiers and blessing them and doing awesome things. Jesus is preaching on this mountain, which we know as the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying all these profound things, things that we connect to today. Jesus is doing so much, and John hears about that. But when John hears about that, he hears about it in this place, prison. He's in prison for doing something that he didn't deserve to be thrown in prison for. Have you ever had life go so right for quite some time, and then boom, it goes wrong? But then it stays wrong, and it stays like that, and life feels like a prison. See, like John, see, I thought that if I just do enough, if I just come to trouble, if I just come to church, and I stay out of trouble, that's what I meant to say, and I stay out of trouble, and I preach the sermons, and I read my Bible, and I go to small groups, and I do all these things, if I just do that, then I'm safe with God. I'm safe. I don't have to see any trouble. And when I do see trouble, all I got to do is pray about it. And once I pray about it, God will remove it. You see, here's the thing. That's the danger in Christianity today. The danger in Christianity is that if you accept Jesus in your life, nothing bad will happen to you. The danger is that once you accepted Jesus for who he is and you accepted him in your heart and you claim him to be who he is, we think that nothing bad is going to happen to us. But church, I'm telling you right now, that's false. Because did you know that Christianity started off a bad thing happening to a good person? Think about that. A bad thing happened to a good person. And we think that when we trust in that good person, nothing bad's going to happen to us. And maybe that's what John is going through right here, right now. And he feels like he's stuck in a dead end. He's in a dead end in his life. And then in verse 3, we read that John questions the identity of Jesus. He questions who Jesus is and if he's the real deal. He says, hey, man, if you are who you are, why am I in prison? Why haven't I gotten out yet? I was doing all these great things. Life was going well. I did all these things for you, and I'm still in prison. Are you the real deal? See, like John and the other Israelites, they expected Jesus to be this certain Messiah. They had an agenda of who the Christ, the Messiah, was supposed to be. They thought he was supposed to gain this rule, and they thought he was supposed to take over the Romans and save the oppressed and do all these things. But Jesus was doing the opposite. John wanted to know, was he wasting his time? John wanted to know, was he wasting his time doing all the things that he did? He's sitting in prison, and he's evaluating his life. He seemed like there's no way out. Why am I in prison right now? See, John had all the ingredients of being a prisoner of doubt. But we can be people that manage the doubt with faith. And that's what I want to talk about today. Managing the doubt in our lives. Because here's the thing. There are just going to be things that happen to us. We've talked about that. We're going to grow in doubt into some seasons. But we can manage the doubt with one tool, with one way, and that's faith. And I'm going to take a couple look at some points that really bring out this text and it really can help us to see our way forward into the future. The point number one, I want to say this, that even in the doubt, my situation is just a season. And my season doesn't point to God's abandonment. John felt like an afterthought. John felt like God forgot about him. John felt like, listen, Jesus, where are you at? I'm right here. All these 12 disciples that you're doing, they weren't in the beginning with you. I was the one. And he felt like an afterthought. But here's what I want you to know. It is actually in our heaviest seasons is when we see our faith perfected. It is actually in the disappointment, in the doubt is when we see our faith grow. It is actually when we experience the hard things, the things we cannot control. That's actually when our faith is perfected. Because here's the thing, maybe God isn't interested at the moment in changing my situation. Maybe God's more interested in changing me. Maybe in that situation, that's the only way God can get my attention. Because I've noticed that God can't get our attention when things are going well, when money is flowing, when jobs are good. God can't get our attention when the marriage is good. God usually has to come in and come in pretty hard. He has to say, hey, buddy, I'm right here. I love you. Because it's in the dark is where our faith is perfected. I believe God wants to speak to us even in the disappointment because real faith happens in the disappointment. Real faith is established when things don't make sense. It wouldn't be faith if everything made sense. Even in the things that don't make sense, even in the things we cannot fathom, faith can be perfected. See, here's the thing I wanted you to know, that sometimes you and I have to be lost for a while. Sometimes you and I have to be in a burden some seasons, but we have to know that God shows himself faithful even in the mystery, even in uncertainty. Faith is developed in the disappointment. Because here's the thing, sometimes our greatest gift is wrapped up in doubt. Sometimes God's greatest gift is wrapped up in disappointment. And we have to embrace that and say that God's doing something in me, through me, right here, right now. I'm going to embrace this because he's going to do something in me. You know, photographers have this specific practice. Film photographers, they have this experiment called the dark room. You guys ever heard of the dark room where they would take their pictures and they would have this experiment and it would be all these things. They would put it in water. The lights would be dim and it would be dark inside. They would have red lighting and they would put it through water. And what the reason why they do have this practice is because it helps the picture become transparent. It helps the picture become clearer. It helps it to stand out. It helps them to see the things that they need to see. And kind of like the dark room, sometimes we got to be in the dark room in our lives so we can see the bigger picture. So we can see the greater worth, so we can see the greater purpose. Because God's greatest gift is wrapped up in doubt and disappointment. Point number two, sometimes I have to die to my agenda, my expectations. Jesus said to himself, we have to pick up our cross daily. Meaning this, we will suffer. Things are going to happen to us. Our agenda, we have to learn how to let it go. Our expectations of life, of things that we want, sometimes we got to let it go because to be a follower of him, Jesus says if you lose your life, that's when you actually save it. When you let go of your expectations, when you let go of what things that you think should happen, because I have to realize that God's ways are higher than my ways. When I hold on to my plans and my dreams and my expectations, that's when I see things fail. And when they fail, that's when I get stuck in a prison because I'm relying on me. I'm relying on me and only on me. But when I'm freely, humbly submitting to God in his glory, when I freely, humbly submit to all the things that he wants for me in my life, because even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through the shadow of fear, through the shadow of job loss, through the shadow of financial stress, I don't stay there. I move forward because he is with me, guiding me. Christ gets the outcome. I don't die there. And that's what we need to realize. See, here's what I want you to know. Behind every disappointment is an empty tomb. Behind every disappointment, there's an empty tomb. You know, so often we talk about Friday when Jesus was crucified and he said his last breath, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit to you. And he breathed his last breath. So often we talk about Friday and then we talk about Sunday when Jesus had arose. But little do we talk about Saturday. Little do we talk about Saturday. What do you think Saturday was like? Can you imagine the disciples? Jesus had hundreds of followers. He fed 5,000, 4,000, thousands of people. Can you imagine what Saturday was like? A disappointment. The Bible tells us that they locked themselves in a room. They were scared of what was going to happen next. They were disappointed. Their Savior had just died in front of them. The man who had rebuked the waves, the man who had walked on water, the man who had changed water into wine, the man who did all these great things, he's gone. And it's Saturday. There's 24 hours in a day. And they're disappointed. But it helps me realize this. Even in disappointment, there's always Sunday morning. Even in my disappointment, there's always Sunday morning. Because there's an empty tomb. Because the tomb that was empty represents this. It's never over. It's never over. The power that raised a Savior from a borrowed grave is the same power that lives within each and every one of us. The same power that removed the stone, same power that's in each and every one of us. And I don't have to allow that doubt to overwhelm me. Because here's the thing, it's in his hands. Behind every disappointment, there's an empty tomb. But point number three that I really want to point out that I really think that helps elevate this idea, this point that I want to say, John doesn't let his doubt go silent. John doesn't let his doubt go silent. Notice that he sends his friends out to talk to Jesus. Notice that he sends his friends out to ask Jesus what's going on. And we talked about this, that a lot of us sit in the doubt. A lot of us hang out in the doubt. You see, when we stay there and we don't do anything about it, that's when our faith wavers, because doubt can lead to unbelief. Unbelief is not doubt, but doubt can lead to unbelief. We have to be willing to pour out our difficulty, pour out our confusion, pour out all the skeptics, all the things we want to know to him, because what you pour out, that's when Christ can get in, and he can deal with our doubts. Jesus' ministry was all about doubts. He went on the cross knowing that people were still going to doubt him before the cross and even after the cross. He went on the cross, stretched his hands, and took it all for us, even knowing that people were going to doubt him. I believe Jesus can handle your doubts. I believe that he can handle it. Because again, we have to understand that in Christ are the hidden treasures, the wisdom, the knowledge, all the truth that you and I want to know. It is found only in him, and we have to search him. We have to reach out to Christ for all of that, because doubt is not the killer of faith. Silence is. It's when we're quiet. It's when we sit here, service after service, sermon after sermon, not saying anything, not opening up, not saying the things that we struggle with. See, a lot of us don't need another sermon. A lot of us don't need another talk. A lot of us just need to open up. A lot of us need to just open up and say the things that are bothering you and I. Because here's the things. When we become open, when we open up our hearts, when we say the things that we need to say, Christ will always respond to our doubts. Look at verses 4-6. And what Jesus says to the disciples that are there. He says this. Jesus answered and said, go and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who doesn't fall on the fence of me. John is assured by Jesus because Jesus tells him and reminds him, nothing is outside my will. Nothing is outside my will. And that's the reason why I believe a lot of us need Christ. Because a lot of us are living off our own will. A lot of us are going off our own might and our own strength. But what happens is when you go off your own strength, you cannot have access to God's strength. It's when you expose that weakness, the weakness in the doubt, when we expose the things that we're weak at, that's when we have access to his strength. And John is reminded that nothing's outside of God's will. Jesus himself, because in him all things are created. All things were created through him, for him, and by him. All things hold together. Christ is the one who took the afflictions, the same hands that carried an 80-pound cross, the equivalent of 6 football fields, the same hands that carried the cross that were nailed are the same ones who sustains you and I right now, are the same one who controls everything. Our blessing comes when we endure, and that's what Jesus is saying. When we endure, when we stay on the path, when we don't quit, when we stay there and we ask the questions and we control the doubts, Jesus said, that's when you're blessed. Your blessing comes in your enduring, not in what you get, because God's not good by giving me things. God's good by what he's done for me. If I don't get another thing in my life, if I don't get another raise, if I don't get another blessing, if I don't get another opportunity, I don't care. As long as I continue to look at the cross, that's all that I need. Because I'm not enough, but the cross is enough. The cross is enough. Doesn't matter if I see better days, if I see any days that I have opportunity, it doesn't matter. Because the cross is the only thing that matters. And that's what we can hold up our lives on. But notice that this story, it doesn't end the way we think it would end. Because John stayed in prison. John stayed in prison. John wasn't let go. As a matter of fact, he was murdered for a sexual exchange. If you continue to read the Gospels, he was murdered for somebody else's pleasure. And we would think that Jesus, because of all these things that he's doing, he would tell him, get out, you're good. You came to me in faith, you're good. But he stays in prison. Sometimes, church, we're going to stay in prison. But here's the thing I want you to know. John tells us and reminds us that life may feel like a prison. We don't have to live like it's a prison. We may not have that sickness, that illness, that we may not have that thing go away. Finances may get tougher and harder. Families might get harder and tougher, but we don't have to live like it is. As a matter of fact, what got me thinking is that there's a part in the Bible that really talks about what we can do when we're in the prison. Because here's the thing, life is inevitable, right? Things are going to happen to us. Life's going to feel like a prison. And it got me thinking about a specific story that we see in the New Testament. We're introducing this guy who we've all have heard about, this guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. Some of us have heard about him. He's this great preacher. He's this guy who's spreading the gospel from region to region, from city to city, and he's doing all these beautiful, amazing things. And along the way, he picked up this guy named Silas, and one day they were mistreated. One day they were mistreated by spreading the gospel. That's just what happened to the earlier Christians and still happening today. He was mistreated, him and Silas, and then they were thrown in prison. They were thrown in prison for doing something right. And what's interesting about this is that we see that in this story that life may feel like a prison, but we don't have to live like one. Acts chapter 16, it says this, at midnight, because midnight marks a new day. That's what's funny. Midnight marks a new day. Notice that even in disappointment, there will become midnight. It says that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and all the prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas teaches us and reminds us that we can't control what happens to us, but we can control our attitudes. And God will bless a good attitude because my praise will be consistent with my revelation of who Christ Jesus is. I will not only give him praise for what he does for me. Again, I will give praise for what he's done for me and in me and through me. God isn't just good because, again, what he gives us, but what he's done for us. Because even in the midst of disappointment, sometimes you just got to sing. Sometimes you just got to sing. Am I right? Everybody knows a good song or two that gets them through any type of trial, any type of situation. See, for me, there's a song called Do It Again. The band's going to come up here and sing it. And in this song, what I love about this, because it reminds me that the faithfulness of Christ. And sometimes when you're in disappointment, you just got to sing. You mind if I sing a little bit? Mind if I sing a little bit? It says it like this. It says, I see you move. You move the mountains. See, I was supposed to be a worship leader, but it said, youth pastor, you're a little bit better at that. But listen to this. Listen to this. Thank you. It says this. I've seen you move. You move the mountains. I believe I'll see you do it again. Great is your faithfulness. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. We've seen God do miraculous things. Because the power of God was found when the tomb was empty. And that same tomb was empty. It's the power that lives in each and every one of us. God will do it again. Here's what I want you to know. Don't quit. Don't stop believing. Be anxious for nothing. Press toward the goal. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We share in the sufferings with Christ, but we also share in the glory with him as well. We share in the trials and the afflictions like Christ did, but we also share in the resurrection. Because we will rise and we will stand. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for this act of us understanding that you are the only one that can deliver us from the prison of doubts. Lord, I know a lot of us are sitting in that prison right here today. A lot of us have become skeptical because of the things we've experienced, what our job has done to us, what our family has done to us, what a loved one has done to us. And we start to doubt many things, and we sit in that doubt. We hang in it, Lord. But Lord, I pray that we can defeat the doubt, that we can manage the doubt, that we can get out of the prison through faith.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.